Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. Once again, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Monday, April 24th, 2023. Last weekend was a historic weekend for the famous son of the former Shah of Iran, Reza Pahlavi. He's the exiled crown prince. It was a historic event last weekend for him and the nation of Israel. I'm talking about Reza Pahlavi's historic trip to Israel. Why is this so historic? Well, it took place during the Holocaust memorial ceremonies where the former crown prince, the Shah of Iran, his son, honored the victims of the Holocaust. He stood in solidarity against the slaughter of 6 million Jews, of course, during World War II. But the crown prince, the former Shah of Iran's son, was there for a very other important reason. That is to establish a peaceful friendship with the Jewish nation, because traditionally, as you know, the government of Iran hates the Jewish people. But that has not always been the case. Before the 1979 revolution, the Jews and the Iranians shared a good, solid friendship. It was only after the revolution did the anti-Semitism arise. Now, Reza Pahlavi was there for many, many good reasons. He said, "Our nations can live in peace," the son of Iran's Shah said in his Israeli visit, according to the Jerusalem Post. "Iran and Israel can have a prosperous future." He and his wife Yekima made their first ever visit to Israel last Monday night. "We are very happy to be here and are dedicated to working toward the peaceful and prosperous future that the people of our nations and regions deserve." And he was greeted by Intelligence Minister Gila Gamliel, who had arranged the visit for the son of the former Shah of Iran. "From the children of Cyrus to the children of Israel, we will build this future together in friendship," Pahlavi tweeted. His trip underscores Israel's message of unity with the Iranian people, given that the two nations have a historic relationship that continued with the modern state and was destroyed only in 1979 during the Islamic Revolution that thrust Pahlavi's father, Muhammad, out of power. So this was a very historic, wonderful trip. The Islamic Republic has always treated Israel as an enemy nation and has threatened to annihilate it, a goal which caused Israeli leaders to view it as an existential threat, akin to which the Jews faced from Nazi Germany. Iranian leaders are also among those who have denied that the Holocaust occurred. So this trip was so historic under so many banners. And I want you to hear directly from Reza Pahlavi himself as he made some remarks during his trip in Israel.
My name is Chanan Naftali. I'm an Israeli, and what I learned in Persian, the first sentence is "Manyak Israeli chastam v'man hashegem mardumech chastam." Now, I wanted to ask you, Your Highness, what does the future look like for Israelis and Iranians?
Well, it depends on whether or not Iran can be freed of the current regime that has nothing to do with Iran or Iranians, and therefore is not representative of a nation that has stood for centuries. And as you know, the relationship that Iran has, or Persia, as it used to be called, with the Jewish people throughout centuries and ultimately since Israel was created, is really a biblical relationship.
Yeah.
Just these laws are proof of how far it goes in time. And of course, we take pride as a nation of being the children of Cyrus the Great, who was, among other things, someone who helped rebuild the temples here and freed the Jewish slaves. So it's truly a biblical relationship. And now that we are in the 21st century, the potential for a bright future and close ties and cooperation and true friendship and true partnership is, of course, quite doable. We just hope that we can liberate ourselves first from the current regime that is anti-Iranian, that is anti-Jewish, anti-Israeli, anti-life. When you say Lechaim, that means to life.
Amen.
We celebrate life. They celebrate martyrdom and death. That's the difference.
Thank you. We love the Iranian people, and thank you for coming.
It's a new day.
Amen.
I feel like it's the beginning of a new day for our relationship, and we can put behind us all the old fashions and the superstitions and the prejudices. I really, really see that we are starting a new era with young people. All of us together, we're all the same. We're going to be together in the future. Jews, Muslims, Israelis, Iranians. I really think we have more in common than we have differences.
I love this, what the Shah's son said. He referred to their relationship as a biblical relationship, and he made reference to King Cyrus. That's very important. What the Iranian government or the Islamic Republic of Iran wants the world to think is that they have an enemy called Israel, that the Jewish people are an enemy of Iran. Well, that's not true. Maybe to the Iranian government or the Islamic Republic of Iran, but the people of Iran love the Jewish people. And Reza Pahlavi came there to emphatically make clear that this government in Iran does not represent the Iranian people, because the Iranian people and the Jewish people have a history together. And what is that history? It goes back to the Bible, and Reza Pahlavi made reference to King Cyrus. So let's take a little bit of time here to establish how important this relationship is. Cyrus, as king of Persia, is mentioned more than 30 times in the Bible. He's identified as Cyrus the Great, who reigned over Persia between 539 and 530 BC. Now, why is this pagan king so important in Jewish history? Well, it was under his rule that the Jews were first allowed to return to Israel after more than 70 years in captivity. In one of the most amazing prophecies of the Bible, the Lord revealed Cyrus's decree to free the Jews to Isaiah. 150 years before Cyrus lived, the prophet calls him by name and gives details of Cyrus's benevolence to the Jews. This is the amazing truth of Scripture, how it foretells things that were going to happen years later. And this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him. I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. That's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 and 4. Evincing his sovereignty over the nations, God says of Cyrus, quote, "He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please," Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. So what is this all about? It's the decree of Cyrus releasing the Jewish people in fulfillment of prophecy. And this is found recorded in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 20. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build a house, or to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever's among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. King Cyrus actively assisted the Jews in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. Cyrus restored the temple treasures to Jerusalem and allowed building expenses to be paid from the royal treasury. We see that in Ezra chapter 1, verse 4. Cyrus's benefice helped to restart the temple worship practices that had languished during the 70 years of the Jewish captivity. So really what we have here, and many commentators point to Cyrus's decree to rebuild Jerusalem as kind of the official beginning of Judaism. Now, besides his dealings with the Jews, Cyrus is known for his advancement of human rights, his brilliant military strategy, and his bridging of the Eastern and Western cultures. He was a king of tremendous influence and a person God used to help fill in an important Old Testament prophecy. God's use of Cyrus as a shepherd for his people, it really illustrates the truth of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So I wanted you to have that background to understand when Reza Pahlavi talked about the relationship between the Jewish people and the Iranian people is a biblical relationship, and he referred to King Cyrus. I want you to understand how important this is according to Bible prophecy. And in fact, this Thursday, I'm going to be talking to you about the amazing prophecies of Scripture, talking about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. You don't want to miss that. So this was a historic meeting that has biblical proportions to it. And it shows that the Iranian people, the son of the Shah, and the Iranian people have a great love for the Jewish people. You won't hear about that in secular liberal news, but it is true. And the Islamic Republic of Iran denying the Holocaust is a tragedy. When the Shah's son goes and affirms the Holocaust really happened and stands in solidarity with the people of Israel. What a historic week this has been. Now I want to shift gears just a little bit. I want to talk again about a subject that is horrifying. It's the poisoning of Iranian schoolgirls. It is a brutal act by a desperate regime who is being challenged in their power by Iranian women in the Woman, Life, and Freedom movement. And this, make no mistake, is revenge on all Iranian women who are participating in this uprising. And when it comes to brutality, the regime of the mullahs in Iran, they are the best at this. They are a religious dictatorship, and they don't shy away from committing any possible crime to continue their grasp of power just a bit longer. And the poisoning of the schoolgirls in Iran is one of the most recent crimes of this regime against the youths of Iran. Poisonous attacks on Iranian schools started about 5 months ago in the city of Qom, and it began to spread to other cities. These attacks have initially targeted girls' high school, but there's been a number of boys' high schools that have also been attacked, and elementary schools, student dormitories, and universities. So it's spread, these chemical attacks. Several days after Nowruz, the trend of poisoning female students, which had actually stopped for about a month before it picked up again and began on the rise. The new round of poisoning schoolgirls began back on April 14th, which is only 10 days ago, from the cities of Naqad and Tabriz. And in just in a couple of weeks, this is after Nowruz, it spread to the schools in Isfahan, Qom, and so many others, and in fact, onto the campus of Tehran. Now, the General Director of Security and Disciplinary Affairs of the Governorate of Ardabil said that some 400 students had been urgently transferred to the hospital. Students in more than 10 girls' schools in Ardabil were poisoned before noon on Saturday, April 8th, with symptoms of nausea and vomiting. And this has gone on and on and on. And it seems like that the government, obviously, I think they're behind it. And they claim that they've made some arrests and they've taken some people into custody. But remember back in November of 2014, the chemical attacks, the acid attacks on the girls in Isfahan, and the government never did anything about that either. So this has caused a furor among the students' parents, and they have protested, and they have gotten out onto the streets to declare that this is unjust. And I want right now to turn to a very good journalist who lives in Israel. Her name is Emily Schrader, and she has a brief report on this ungodly chemical attack on the schoolgirls in Iran. Let's listen.
Emily Schrader is a Jewish pro-Iranian freedom activist from Tel Aviv.
I know full well how dangerous it can be when people don't speak up.
The poisoning started in November, mostly in areas where mass protests erupted over the death of Mahsa Amini. Schrader believes it's retribution and part of a deliberate attempt to stop girls from going to school.
To think that the poisoning of 1,000-plus schoolgirls at 50-plus schools doesn't somehow have involvement from the regime. And the idea that they don't know who's doing it or they don't know who's behind it, I'm sorry, but that's patently absurd.
Schrader's voice is resonating around the world. Iran's official newspaper accused her of being an Israeli spy. She says there's nothing secret about her work, and she hopes the Biden administration realizes the Iranian regime cannot be trusted.
They're holding on to this fantasy that there is still somehow going to be a nuclear negotiation that is going to be able to keep this mafia terrorist organization that runs the country of Iran in check. And it must be called out vociferously and strongly from anybody who cares about women's rights.
No Iranian girls have died from being poisoned. Today and tomorrow, teachers and students are joining together in protest outside the Parliament and Department of Education.
I wanted to say once again, thank you, Emily Schrader, for being a voice for Iranian women all over the nation of Israel. It's demonstrating that the Jewish people, the journalists, the professionals, stand with the women of Iran during this horrific chemical attack, this brutal poisoning. And they have stood with the Iranian people during the uprising that started back in September. Thank you, Emily Schrader, for being their voice all the way from Israel. I want to focus in on what's happening, the latest wave of arrests for women who defy the hijab law. And I reported in my book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution, how the latest tactic is installing cameras and using facial technology to arrest hijab violators. I want you to hear this special report right now.
Iranian police say cameras are going up in public areas to identify and punish women who are not wearing veils. The move marks a further attempt to rein in the growing number of women defying the country's compulsory dress code. In a statement, police said offenders will get, quote, warning text messages as to the consequences. The statement adds that the move is aimed at preventing resistance against the hijab law. On the streets of Tehran, the news got tepid reception. Well, it's a truth that you need to abide by, the hijab laws, says this woman, adding, but something that is forced is never pleasant. Another says, other matters are surely more important, like economic matters and the conditions of people. Under Iran's Islamic Sharia law, women are obliged to cover their hair and wear long, loose-fitting clothes to disguise their figures. But a growing number of women have been ditching their veils since the death of 22-year-old Mahsa Amini while in morality police custody last September. She had been detained for allegedly violating the rule. Security forces have violently quashed protests in the wake of her death. Although there is a risk of being arrested, women are still widely seen without veils in shops, restaurants, and malls.
This is, of course, the latest attempt to somehow distance women from morality police because of the violent outcomes when they are arrested, like Mahsa Amini was beaten to death in custody, although they denied that, and that started the uprising back in September. But, of course, the cameras and surveillance technology comes complement of China, the Tandy company. They are doing business with China, China and Iran. Remember, I reported on this unholy alliance, China, Iran, and Russia. And they're doing business with one another and helping each other in the oppression of human rights. It's horrible what's happening to the people, to the women, to the schoolgirls of Iran. And I just want to take now a few minutes for us to pause and to focus in on the one who makes all the difference in the world. And I'm talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is creator, who is above all, who rules over all. I want us to take a few minutes to worship with Michael W. Smith, Above All.
Trampled on the ground. above all, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above.
Beautiful worship music from Michael W. Smith, Above All. Just reflecting on today's program, it's really part one of part two of programs about the historic rebirth of the nation of Israel. Reza Pahlavi's visit is important for this reason. It shows the world that the hatred of the Islamic regime in Iran is what's to be opposed, but that the true Iranian people, apart from their government, have a love and a compassion for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people feel the same way too. We live in a world of hatred and discrimination and anti-Semitism. What's coming up in the next day or so is Israel's Independence Day, followed by Memorial Day. And on that particular day, I'm going to take us back in time to the prophecies in Ezekiel and other places to show that God had a plan from thousands of years ago to bring the Jewish people out of exile back into their homeland. And this really is a sign of the times. It's a sign of the end times that we're living in. And we should be praying not only for the peace of Jerusalem, but for the Israeli people, the Jewish people, to find their hope and freedom in Yeshua. So this is a program that you want to pay attention to coming up this Thursday. We're going to take a journey back in time and show how Israel's Independence Day in 1948 is the fulfillment of amazing Bible prophecies. So that's going to be a program you want to mark down in your calendar Thursday, this Thursday, at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. As always, thank you so much for spending time with me this morning. Please continue to pray and support my friends in Iran who desperately need our prayers all the time. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.